You saw the title, Replacing the Lies of Abuse. This was actually a theme, a message that came to me about 8 months ago. And I've just been waiting for the right time to deliver it. And I just felt like today was the day. And so I believe it's because God's timing is for now, for our lives. And perhaps if you're here, this is something that is going to speak to you. Not everybody always has a resonance with this topic, but as I reviewed the statistics of folk who have been abused in our society, it's much more dramatic than you might think. And so I believe that this is a message that we can all relate to, and if not directly for ourselves, there are people that we know that we should be thinking of, mindful today, praying for them. And, you know, we should also be those that are even praying against that trend in our land. We really should. I thought it was interesting, too, that today is the day we turned back the clocks. And I feel like the Lord said, yeah, because this is a message, too, prophetically at least speaking, where we have to turn back the clock in terms of looking into our past. You know, we need to be able to look into what has been our histories. And so that's what I hope that you'll be open to doing, is listening very closely to the Holy Spirit, all right? As we get going, noted pastor and author Rick Warren recalled a time when he was speaking at a prison to an audience of approximately 5,000 inmates. And he said, quote, "Nobody was paying attention to me except a couple hundred people right up front. I was standing on the ground with no stage, just a microphone, but the microphone could be heard through the entire yard. I pulled out a $50 bill, held it up, and said, 'How many of you would like this $50 bill?' 5,000 hands went up. I had everybody's attention. Then I crumpled it in my hands, tore it a bit, and said, 'How many of you would still like this $50 bill? 5,000 hands went up. Then I spat on the $50 bill. I threw it on the ground. I stomped it into the dirt. I held it up and said, "How many of you would like it now?" 5,000 hands went up. Then I said, "You know, for many of you, this is what your father did to you. You've been mistreated. You are abused. You are misused. You were told that you wouldn't amount to anything. You've done a lot of dumb things, too. You've sinned. You've done some crimes, and you're paying for them. You've been beaten. You've been torn. You've been dirty, but you have not lost 1 cent of your value to God." Yeah. That was quite a teaching moment, I think, with 5,000 prisoners. Very, very vivid analogy. You've been mistreated. You've been abused. You've been misused. You were told you wouldn't amount to anything. Dear friend, if you too have ever been bombarded with a constant barrage of abusive and degrading messages and behaviors from those closest to you, I'm talking about whether it be from your parents, your spouse, partner, boss, or anyone else really, then it's no wonder that you may have started to internalize those messages and actions. Okay? Because you see, abuse comes in many forms and from many different directions. You know, we know commonly, we say people have been victims of sexual abuse, physical abuse, mishandling, violent types of handling. There's emotional abuse, there's mental abuse. And yes, there's even such a thing as spiritual abuse, sometimes in religious groups. And I suppose if I went on, we could find other categories of abuse. It comes in many forms. Now, if you've been a victim of abuse in life-altering ways, over time you might have even started to believe, kind of like the prisoners, that you are unworthy, you're unlovable, or you're simply not good enough. Now, how do we get there? Well, you see, folks, beneath the surface of our struggles, there lies a web of falsehoods that we've come to accept about ourselves, about others, our circumstances, and even about God. And these lies often come hand in hand with feelings of guilt and shame, and they can have a detrimental impact on our behavior, on our choices, and on our relationships. But the gospel is good news. And so in the midst of this, here's the good news, and it's the truth. No matter how many harsh words or actions that have been thrown your way, it's not the abusers who have the final say about who you are. It's God. And His word is a testament to His limitless love for you and the transformative identity that you possess through Christ. The transformative, that's the right way I should say that. The transformative identity that you possess through Christ. And so, that being true, your path to healing and transformation begins when you start to see yourself through the lens of God's perspective, embracing and believing in what He says about you. And that's why it is crucial to recognize the damaging and binding lies that you've been led to believe and to replace them with the unwavering, liberating truth that God offers. This is true in a general sense of every part of our walk with God, but I think more than any other place almost, when it comes to this area of abuse and the lies that then begin to creep into our souls because of having been abused, I think this is where this application is the most important and actually impactful in many ways. And so then, church, drawing upon the insights of Christian counselors as well as my own insights and experience, I want to share with you this morning on how you do it, how you can replace the lies of abuse with the truth of God's word. All right? Now, I know that this can also be a very tender area. And so I want to walk sensitively through it. And in doing that, I want to briefly address the more common lies held by the abused, and then offer that healing, transformative, counteractive truth from God's word. So we're going to walk through each one of them, all right? And I'm going to be sharing many stories and testimonies as I do, because I just feel like a story from someone's life is so important. We can relate to the story, we can relate to the challenges that they faced, but also it's real life example of how someone achieved hope in Jesus, and how they found healing. So I hope the stories inspire you as much as they did me. All right, well, dear ones, the first lie that's often held by the abused that needs to be replaced is the lie, I'm worthless, I don't matter. But here's what the Bible has to say, the truth. No, you matter to God. You have God-given worth because He created you, and because He did, that worth can never be taken from you. You know, it's just like Pastor Rick told the prisoners, despite all the abuse that you have experienced, you've not lost one cent of your value to God. That's so important that a human being could hear that, especially someone who has been a victim of abuse that's been life-altering. You say, wow, the value that I have, God-given worth because He created me. That's the basis of it. Maybe this next analogy will also encourage you to see it. The Messiah violin by Antonio Stradivarius. You've heard of Stradivarius, haven't you? Stradivarius guitar, violins, I'm sorry. Stradivarius guitars. I'm having a challenging day, everybody. I'm actually glad Karen prayed for me. Thank you. Just not my best day. The Messiah Violin by Antonio Stradivarius, which he's depicted there, is estimated to have a worth of $20 million. And it ranks among the most expensive violins in the whole wide world. Now, so what is it that makes this violin so unusually valuable? Well, auction experts say its value is based on a number of factors, really, but they point first and foremost to its maker, Antonio Stradivari. Stradivari made this violin during his very best period, which was between 1700 and 1720. And so when the auctioneers say, how do we determine the worth of the value of that? It's not just the wood, it's not just the strings, you know. It's the man who made it. It's the designer. The fact that Stradivari was such a gifted luthier, musical instrument maker. And that's what gives it its value, its extreme value. I also read about two other articles regarding a Stradivarius, one regarding a broken Stradivarius that was still worth $20 million, even when it was broken. But it needed repair. And it had actually, at a museum, they were displaying it and taking pictures, and it fell off the table. Can you believe it? Landed on the floor, cracked this very serious piece, important piece. They said it's broken, but it's still worth $20 million. We'll fix it. Isn't that amazing? And then I read about another Stradivarius that had been stolen, and it got slightly damaged, but it was still worth $1.8 million recovered. So their ongoing value, even when they get damaged, is due to the maker. Are you with me? Following my analogy here? Okay. Yeah, and similarly, dear one, what ultimately gives you as a human being your dignity and worth? It's the fact that you have been created by an incredible maker, God the Father, and that you've been in the hands of an incredible artist, Jesus, God the Son. And that's the thing. So when we get abused, we get damaged. And we can start questioning our value, but as long as you know, you go, hey man, God made me. I'm his child. I'm damaged, but hey, I'm still worth $20 million. You know? There's been a lot of pain, there's been a lot of hurt. I thought I'd lost my value as a human being. Because life-altering abuse can devalue you and make you worthless, feel worthless. And there's so many people walking around carrying that. But that's a lie. You're not worthless. You're valued to God. And Scripture says it this way, Isaiah 43:4, God says, you are, what? Not just valuable, read it with me. You're precious to me. You are honored and I love you. So to anyone suffering with that, oh, I pray today the truth of God counteracts that and you see who you are in him. But there's another lie often held by the abused that needs to be replaced, and it is the lie, no one will ever accept me. No one will ever accept me. No, but the truth is, the Lord chose you. He accepts you. And he will never reject you. Isaiah 49:10, God says, I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. I mean, how much more clear can God be? I've chosen you, and I've not rejected you. I mean, he's making sure that all the bases are covered. So don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's chosen us, not rejected us. Entertainer Garrison Keillor recalls the childhood pain of being chosen last for the baseball teams. Now think about this. Here's a grown man, successful entertainer. He was, the founder of the Prairie Home Companion on the radio, famous show from years ago. And here he is as a grown man, remembering the moment. He said, quote, the captains are down to their last grudging choices. A slow kid for catcher and someone to stick out in right field where nobody hits it. They choose the last ones two at a time, you and you, because it makes no difference. And the remaining kids, the scrubs, the excess, they deal for us as handicaps. If I take him, then you got to take him, they say. He says, sometimes I go as high as sixth in the pick, usually lower, but just once, I'd like Daryl to pick me first and say, him, I want him, the skinny kid with the glasses and the black shoes. You, come on. But I've never been chosen with much enthusiasm. Yeah. Well, you know, that's kind of a sad childhood story. And I don't know if some of you can relate to it. Yeah. Admittedly, a seemingly indirect and softer, yet painfully scarring form of emotional abuse by way of rejection, if you want to see it that way, comes in all kinds of packages, even from when we're just young. But to all those so abused, and worse, clearly, I do ask, did you ever think about the fact that actually you are so valuable to God that he chose you early and with enthusiasm? And you say, how early was it when he chose me? Oh, wow. It's true. Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, how early? He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You talk about being picked first. Wow. That's exciting. The Lord chooses us not reluctantly, chooses us with enthusiasm. Sometimes, you know, we're somewhat incapacitated by the things that have abused us. You know what I mean? There are people that they can't function well in life. And so they present themselves to be a part of the team. They want to play, but because of abuse in their lives, they just can't ever make it to being chosen early. They just don't. And so they're the ones that get stuck out in right field, or the ones that sit on the bench and wait till they get subbed. And yet God wants you to know that if you've been abused and it's taken a toll on you and your confidence, and it's even affected your ability, maybe you think, to be chosen for the things that you need to be chosen for, because how it's affected you. You need to know that the Lord has chosen you enthusiastically. He sees. He sees, and he loves you. If you're the skinny kid with the glasses and the black shoes, he loves you. Chose you. I hope that encourages you. Another lie believed by the abused is this: I am unlovable. But no. The truth is, God loves you, and nothing can separate you from his love. Yeah, Romans 8:38, one of the greatest scriptures and one of the greatest statements ever penned on this planet. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. What thing can? Nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. No, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell or abuse can separate us from God's love. That's right. That song we have sung, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, I'm changing the word, boundless love of God. Because it's a limitless love. It has no bounds. In his book, Jesus in the Margins, Rick McKinley shares stories of people who have experienced difficulty in life's journey. And one of those stories comes from 31-year-old Tiffany. She writes this: when I was 9 years old, I was molested by a family member. At the time, I really didn't understand what was happening, but I knew it wasn't normal. I was too scared to tell anyone, and because he was a family member, I felt that somehow my mom and dad allowed it to happen. Looking back, I can see that wasn't true, but at the time, I didn't know any better. The abuse continued until I was 12, and I told my mom what was happening. She cried so loud and for so long. I realized then the gravity of what had happened. I've never been able to scrub the sick feeling off my soul that was put there through the abuse. So I just go through life feeling that if anyone ever knew who I was on the inside, they would simply reject me. I hate men. Now that's maybe a little strong, but every relationship I've ever had has been shallow because of it. I can't give myself to them, not emotionally anyway. I can have a sexual relationship, but that's about as far as it goes. For some reason, trusting men with my body isn't a big deal. I just can't trust them with my heart. I'm kind of angry with God. Why did he let it happen to me? He couldn't really love me. I hope one day I can be honest with someone about my life and about what has happened to me, even the things I've done. And I hope that that person can love me anyway. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Now, thankfully, at the end of the book, McKinley includes another letter from Tiffany down the road. She's now at a different stage in her journey. Here's what she writes now. She said, "I'm always amazed at how God has met me in the deepest parts of me. I realize that God has loved me the whole time. The abuse taught me that I was worthless, but Christ has taught me that I am precious to him. The greatest thing is that in his love, I could really forgive the person who hurt me and move on. Moving on is a daily thing for me. I can't say that it's cut and dried or that the pain is gone forever, but it is different now. I am still single, but I don't give myself away to guys anymore. I see now that the love I was looking for can only be found in Jesus. I am a grateful daughter who is just trying to stay in my Father's love." Wow. Is that a story of redemption? Would you say? Yeah. It's actually beautiful. But there's another pernicious lie yet that is held by the abuse that needs to be replaced. And it's the lie that somehow I deserve to be abused. It's my fault. Now, I wonder if that's kind of what this woman Tiffany was dealing with. Somehow, at some point, maybe she even thought it was her fault. You know, loved one, if this is your reality, you may feel confused, you may feel angry, you may feel ashamed or trapped. You may blame yourself or feel responsible for what has happened in your relationship. You might even feel responsible to fix it. I want you to know that these feelings are normal responses to abuse. And dear one, here's what's so important. Recognizing that is the first step in your recovery. Recognizing that. Yeah, it's possible that you've been stuffing the feeling down or ignoring it. And you might be numb to its presence because of that. But that will hinder your ability to heal. So it's important to reject the lie that the emotional abuse, the physical abuse, the sexual abuse, like I said, the physical, violent abuse, the verbal abuse, and even, I would say again, the spiritual abuse, that it was somehow your fault. No, the truth is this. No one deserves to be abused. No one. Can you hear that from me? Unequivocally? No, no one deserves to be abused. No one. No one's earned it. Each person is responsible for their own actions. And this is so crucial. Oh, may I say, let there be no abuse in the house of God. Let there be no abuse in our families, in our marriages, in our circles. You have to know that if this is what's going on, it has to be addressed. It cannot be allowed to go on. This stuff is often done in the secret. But the Lord uses messages like this, you see, to bring all this to the light. No, as Paul says in Galatians 6:5, we are each responsible for our own conduct. Don't ever take it on yourself if you're being abused, that somehow you've deserved this. Whoever your abuser is, that's their issue. That's their sin. That's their dysfunction. And so many times, even those that do the abusing were themselves abused. It was learned behavior. In fact, this morning I was reading in the paper about they conducted a sting downtown for men trying to solicit sex with minors. They know that they're minors. They're deliberately seeking them out because they're minors. And that is abuse. Aside from the morality of it, it's abuse of children. But as I looked at the list and I read the names of the 14 men, and I saw their pictures, I said to myself, knowing I was just going to be coming here shortly to preach this, I said, I wonder how many of these men had been abused themselves. And they're just perpetuating the pattern. Jesus is the answer. People need to have their heart, that no one deserves to be abused. We are all responsible for our own conduct. And if there is a pattern of that in a home, it needs to be brought to the light. It needs to be brought to Jesus, confessed, brought into the open. Prayer needs to occur, and an accountability to new patterns of behavior have to come into play that are based on love and care and never abuse. The Christian covenant of love is cherishing and nourishing, never abusing. Now, a further destructive lie believed by the abused that needs replacing with God's truth is the lie, there is no hope for me. Some have been abused so severely, they've lost hope. But the truth is, no matter how deep the pain, with God, there is always hope for healing and transformation. In fact, in Proverbs 23:18, Solomon said, and let's read it together, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. To that point, in his testimony in CT Magazine, Alan Langham describes hitting rock bottom in prison and finding Jesus reaching out to him. But here's what he recalls. Listen to this story. He said, as a child, there was violence everywhere I turned. My mother had been widowed by her first husband. She was then abused for 20 years by her second and deserted by my father when I was 8 months old. Throbbing with anger and resentment toward my absent father, I was constantly getting into scraps with neighborhood bullies, hoping to earn their respect. I was also abused several times by a family friend, by a boy across the road, and by a man I can't say much about because I've blocked the worst details from my memory. One morning, alerted by the shrieks of my eldest sister, I came downstairs to find my mother dead on the sofa, the victim of a cerebral hemorrhage. Something snapped in me that day. I was only 14, but something snapped that put me on the road to destruction for the next 20 years. By the time I left home at 16, I was a ticking time bomb, angry, bitter, and lost. My sister ran pubs, and I started down the path of drinking, gambling, and fighting, emulating the gangster lifestyle. This was my idea of what it was to be a man. But I also excelled at rugby, and at 17, I signed a professional contract with the Sheffield Eagles. Simultaneously craving acceptance from the members of the criminal underworld I perversely thought of as my family, I began fighting for money, selling drugs, collecting debts for dealers, and generally bullying and intimidating my way through life. I walked into my first prison term as a lost little boy trapped inside a professional rugby player's body. It didn't take long for prison to turn me into a hardened criminal. Eventually, after stabbing a number of fellow inmates, I landed in a top security prison in London. I hated who I had become. With my violent outbursts and paranoid behavior, I had pushed away everyone I ever cared for and put my family through hell. I finally hit rock bottom and decided to commit suicide. With tears streaming down my face, I dropped to my knees and made one final plea to God. If you're real and you hear me, put a white dove outside my prison window. Show me you are with me. The next morning, I saw a dove sitting there. Something inside me jumped, and tears of joy replaced tears of despair. I began praying and studying the Bible in earnest. Before going to sleep, I closed my eyes, imagined Jesus on the cross, balled up all my rage, and surrendered it to him. And when I awoke, I felt peace like never before. God, in his patience, kept using this broken vessel for his purposes. He has given me the privilege of going into prisons and testifying to the hope and forgiveness he offers. I've spoken to rooms full of men convicted of the most heinous crimes and seen them reduced to tears. God helped me launch a ministry that reaches out to young people abandoned by society. He let me return to my first love, sports, as a chaplain serving several teams. Miraculously, God has even given me my family back. It's taken years, but one by one, he has repaired broken relationships with my sisters and their families, with my own three children, and with the father who deserted us so long ago. The refining process has been long and hard, but bit by bit, it's polishing me into a trophy of God's grace. Man, now that is an amazing story. The taming of a villain. You know, in light of Alan's story, everyone, despite the wounds of abuse, there also surely is a future hope for you. And your hope will not be cut off. Praise God. You know, the next damaging lie believed by the abused needing God's truth applied is the lie that God doesn't care about me. Truth is, God cares deeply about you. He wants you to come to him with your burdens. He cares about you. Now, my brother or sister, you will understand more how the Lord cares for you as one abused when you consider the sufferings of Jesus. Psalm 22 prophetically describes the troubles and abuses of our Savior at the hands of others. There it tells us that our Lord Jesus experienced, first of all, when we read the Gospels, a deep sense of abandonment and loss of relationship. Jesus was despised by others, hated by them. He endured looks of contempt and mocking gestures. He endured verbal assaults and insults. He knows what it's like to be alone and in trouble. He knows what it's like to be surrounded by enemies, to have a crushed spirit, physical exhaustion to the point of death, intense pain, physical abuse beyond imagination, humiliation, the shame of nakedness, having been nailed on a cross naked before the eyes of the world. And he knows what it's like to have the need for outside help. So, loved one, just walk through this psalm verse by verse, Psalm 22, and then see its fulfillment in the New Testament, Gospels. Because I want to say to anyone who's been abused, I encourage you to take time to meditate on the intensity of our Lord's abuse. Because, you know, we often have not been abused to the shedding of blood. Some have. But the intensity of our Lord's abuse, if you do that, it'll result in a deeper understanding of his empathy and care toward those who are abused by others. If the abused people of this world have any champion, it's our Lord Jesus. If there's anybody that they should hold up and say, who can understand? It's Christ. Reaffirm him as your compassionate Savior. And now, everyone, I submit to you that the final lie often held by the abuse that needs to be replaced is the lie that God is disappointed in me and he wants nothing to do with me. But the truth is, God has compassion for you. He's with you and desires a close relationship with you. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and he's compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he's made, and the Lord is near to all who call on him. Say with me, the Lord is near to all who call on him. Yes, he is. Mark Strong, in an article entitled Refocusing on Fatherhood, shares this story. He said, at a men's retreat, a group of 30 to 40 men of all ages sat in a room, sharing their joys and the deep aches of their souls. A young man named Jason sat in his chair, his face buried in his hand, his head occasionally rising to gasp a breath as he sobbed. Why didn't he want me? I don't understand why my dad didn't want me. Why didn't he want me, man? What's wrong with me? Well, none of the other men in the room had the answer to this question. But most of us knew the problem. Young Jason was crying out for the acceptance and the affirmation of his father. He was saying, am I such a defect and disappointment that I'm unlovable as a son and as a man? Well, what happened next was absolutely beautiful and unscripted. Phil, an older man in the group, got up out of his seat and walked straight over to Jason. He embraced him and in a loud voice said to him, Jason, I'll be your dad and you're my son. From that day forward, Phil was involved in Jason's life as a surrogate father. And their relationship with one another deepened as the years passed. And although Phil didn't pay for Jason's college tuition or his room and board, he was present to pray with Jason, take him to lunch, listen to his struggles, and share his life wisdom with him. During my last conversation with Phil before he died, we talked about his relationship with Jason. At one point, he lifted his head and with a passionate conviction said to me, you know, Jason is my son. And I nodded in the affirmative and said, I know. Mark concludes, Phil became a tangible expression of our Heavenly Father's acceptance and embrace for a young man who felt unwanted and unworthy of his natural father's blessing and approval. That's one of the greatest losses, abuses. Some would say, is it more neglect or abuse to be not having the parental blessing, the affirmation, the abandonment? But a beautiful story of God's redemption. See how the Lord worked through another person to heal someone else's abuse? Listen, yes, dear one, always remember that in life, it's not your abusers who have the final say about who you are. It's God. And his word is a testament to his limitless love for you and the transformative identity that you possess through Christ. So I've shared with you this morning some of the more common lies that you can believe, and I've tried to provide you with some of these very basic but life-transforming truths from the Lord's word. They're counteractive to those lies, to heal your mind and heart, possibly even your body too. How many of you know we have body memories sometimes that need healing? Now, I tried to be exhaustive here in terms of the list, but it's possible that you may have been led to believe other lies as well. But what I want to suggest you to do is to, just like I did today, write down some of those things that you believe that you go, that's got to be a lie. And then look in God's word to discover a passage or truth that can speak directly counteracting that. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the encouraging news is that over time, as you replace the lies with God's truth, you'll be transformed and healed by his word. The scripture tells you this, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you'll know what God's pleasing, perfect, and good will is. And so I'm just asking anyone here and someone watching me online, either today or whenever you watch this, with the essential help of Christ's Spirit, will you say yes to the call today? Now, I want to do something right here in the few minutes we have remaining. I felt led by the Lord to ask it, to do it. I want to invite anyone now who would like to come up front to receive healing prayer for abuse that you have experienced in any form that has been a source of lasting pain in your life. I want to invite you to come and just sit on the front row. I'm going to play a healing hymn in just a moment. I'm not going to be interviewing you. I'm not going to be asking you what it is or was. But I will be anointing you with oil. And then after the hymn, we're going to all collectively say a prayer of healing from abuse. Okay? And so as the music starts to play in just a moment, just come up here, and all I'm going to do is, the Bible talks about that we just should anoint one another with oil and pray for one another that we may be healed. Call for the leader to pray for those. And I just want to put my hand on you, and I'm going to let it be Jesus' hand be extended. And let's just believe for a touch that is freeing, healing, and delivering, all right? And if it's even just one person, I'm good with that. Because the Lord said, the one lost sheep. And if you're online watching, I just want to encourage you to put yourself there on the front row. And I'm going to remember you as I pray also. And reach out and say, Lord, don't pass me by either today. And let's believe for something special. This was the day. We turned back the clock and the Lord said, let's open up the hearts and be vulnerable and receive some healing. So as this hymn plays, come and just find a seat on the front row, and then I'll come and just anoint you with oil, all right? I'll just put a little bit of oil on your forehead, blessing you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's play the song. Open up to the healing of the Lord right now. We're going to play the song right now, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And now, a prayer that we'll pray together. And we're expecting the Lord to just move through this prayer. Online, you're watching too. And those here in this room, you know, I know you'll be praying for these here. And I want to just say that let it be an intercessory moment too, because there might be somebody that you know that's been really damaged because of abuse in their life. The Bible calls us to stand in the gap for others and pray for them. So lift their name before the Lord as we pray that he would work his grace in their life. But now let's take this anointing and this presentation of our lives to the Lord for his healing, and let's all pray this prayer together. Lord, you are my high priest, and I ask you to loose me from this infirmity. The abuse I suffered pronounced me guilty and condemned. I was bound in an emotional prison, crippled, and could in no wise lift up myself. You have called me to yourself, and I have come. The anointing that is upon you is present to bind up and heal the brokenness and emotional wounds of the past. You are the truth that makes me free. Thank you, Lord, that you are guiding me through the steps to mental and emotional wholeness. You have begun a good work in me, and you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, I desire to live according to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing me from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands and voices of abuse. Since I am now free, it is my desire to forget those things that lie behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize to which you in Christ Jesus are calling me upward. The past will no longer control my thinking patterns or my behavior. Praise be to you. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I declare and decree that henceforth I will walk in newness of life. Forgive me, Father, for self-hatred and self-condemnation. I am your child. You sent Jesus that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes me whole. I am no longer a victim, but an overcomer. It is my desire to throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, I let my gardener, you, Lord, landscape me with the word, making a salvation garden of my life. Father, by your grace, I forgive my abusers and ask you to bring them to repentance. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord's healing just continue to rest upon you. And someone watching there online again, you're included in this. We anoint you in the name of the Lord. Let his healing grace be on you today. This was the day the Lord had chosen and the day he has made. So let's believe for a healing and release and freedom. And Lord, every way the devil has shackled any person, we declare that that is broken, for they have submitted themselves to you, Lord, and now the devil must flee from them. So there's no more chains or hooks. We declare liberation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. Well, God bless you, everyone. Well, it's a beautiful thing to have the Lord reach into our hearts and touch us, isn't it? Well, let's stand together now as we conclude, if we could please. I want to leave you with a blessing. Whatever may need to be signed up for, I just want to encourage you to do that. I don't remember if there was anything, to be quite honest with you. I'm kind of caught up in the moment. But I believe there's always a pot of coffee on back there, and so you can have some fellowship time if you wish, and say hi to folks. I hope whatever you do this week, you have a wonderful week in the blessing of the Lord. And they feel his nearness and closeness. And now may God make his ways known unto us. May he show us the path that we should take. May he lead us into his truth. May he save us from disobedience, from danger, even from death. And may he give us relief from our worries and freedom from suffering. Forgiveness where we have failed. And his blessing both now and forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.